So after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man.
Thank you, Marcus. Thank you for your welcome again today. Did I? Thank you, Magnus. Thank you for your welcome and for reading. It's good to be here again today. Oh, dear. So, I'm John, for any who don't know me, John Thompson, Reverend John Thompson from Clonelwy Community Church, where I'm the minister in St. Asaph. And I'm here in the capacity of moderator to provide some assistance, direction, guidance, counselling maybe for the church as it goes through the process of finding its and calling its next minister. And to support in the interregnum as well. So I'm going to be around during the week a bit, and you've got my phone number. Do make use of that if you want to chat about anything. And I'll be here. It's going to be a Wednesday afternoon this next coming week, early afternoon, then Tuesday morning, and then Wednesday late afternoon. But Magnus is going to kindly hold on to the dates and times for us. So please just have a chat with Magnus and let him know if you want to come and see me. And do pray for me, please. Not this week coming, well, you can if you like, but next week particularly, as I go off to Fresh Streams. It's the Fresh Streams leadership meeting for prayer and fasting in Stafford. And that's week after next. Fresh Streams is a movement within the Baptist Union for word and spirit. So the importance of the authority of scripture over our lives and the need to listen to the Holy Spirit. So please do pray for us as we meet next Wednesday, Thursday, just to reflect on those things and to continue to call the denomination to those things as a whole and encourage one another and the churches that are part of that. And so, Uithnos Nessa, Vida Ivindi Vangor Yma, an Aplivisol, Plivisgol, and Gwersi Cymraeg. So there you go. The week after that, I'm here in Bangor to learn some Welsh. So come and try out your Welsh on me. Let me try out my Welsh on you, probably. It's more likely to be the case. I'll be around that next week. But today, Pentecost. Today it's Pentecost. And it's just great to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And thank you to the band and those who've led us this morning into God's presence in that way. It's always such a blessing just to seek God's presence by his Holy Spirit. And I've loved reflecting theologically about the Holy Spirit as well. A bit of pneumatology, if you like. I love that passage in Romans 8:16 where it talks about God's Spirit witnessing to our spirit that we are children of God. For me, it feels like I've got this picture of a bit of a double helix, you know, in the swirling around, and just that sense of knowing God's love that we can't really put into words. And it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. And when we've been in the presence of God, we just want to bottle it up and hold on to it. That sense of being close, that sense of being ministered to by God, being healed and made whole by him. And that's very natural. And David says in the Psalms, in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he was caught up in paradise as he seeks to find words to explain his experience of God. And so maybe you're thinking, well, this is a rather curious passage. Why did he not change the passage for this morning then? Perhaps you're thinking, well, why did he go with this passage? And I want to start by asking a question. In the passage today, Jesus seems to have got angry. So how does that fit in with this sense of God's presence? Does that mean we should get angry as much as possible too? And of course, the answer is no. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but 99% of the time, our anger, human anger, is not righteous at all. Mostly our anger is nothing like God's righteous anger. And it's something that we have to control. And these two things are brought together very nicely, I think, in a story that's told by Artie Kendall. Artie Kendall's written some wonderful books, many wonderful books, including Total Forgiveness, that you might know. But he's also written a book called Pigeon Religion. And in this book, he tells this story. A British couple who were sent by the denomination to be missionaries in Israel. They were given a home in which to live near Jerusalem, and a few weeks after they moved into their house, they noticed that a dove had come to live in the eave of the roof of their new home. They were thrilled, choosing to believe it was a seal of God's approval on their being in Israel. But they noticed that every time they slammed the door, the dove would fly away. Every time they would get into an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove would fly away. And one day, Sandy said to Bernice, "How do you feel about the dove?" "It's like a seal of God on our being here," she replied. "Have you noticed that every time we slam a door, the dove flies away? Every time we get into an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove flies away?" "Yes," she replied, "and I am so afraid that the dove will fly off and never return. Either the dove adjusts to us, or we adjust to the dove." Their effort to keep the dove in the eave of the roof of their home changed their lives. And in Scripture, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. That triune moment of revelation. God speaks, the Son receives the Spirit. God chooses to reveal himself as the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. A gentle, peaceful, sensitive creature. The dove. Righteous anger. Okay. But let's be careful. Ephesians 4, verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Don't fester in anger. Don't let it eat you up. It leads to sin. Another one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul says that when he visits the Corinthians, I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Fits of rage are not godly. Listed here by Paul alongside other sins. And often human anger can be motivated by jealousy, greed, selfishness, revenge, fear. But this is the one that carries the most punch for me, which is James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So we can't conclude, leaving here today, that Jesus got angry, therefore it's good for me to get angry. That would be a misinterpretation and a brutal simplification, a misreading of Scripture taken as a whole. Human anger might produce self-righteousness, it might produce vindictive righteousness, but it's not going to produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. And we read clearly in Scripture of God's wrath. Don't get me wrong. We read clearly in Scripture about his righteous anger against evil and against sin. And I, for one, am pleased that one day God will come in judgment and the horrific acts of evil that we see across the world will stop, will end. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. God is completely holy. And in his righteous love, he pushes out all sin. But the Bible teaches that that affects the sin in our hearts too. We sit under God's righteous judgment because we too have sinned. But God has made a way through Jesus for us to be saved. To grasp hold of that forgiveness that he's offered us in Jesus Christ. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. We deserve death. He gives us life. And in God's anger, there is no hint of anything impure. God's not like one of the petty Greek deities that they invented. There's no selfishness in God's anger. There's no vindictiveness in God's anger. There's no harm that doesn't seek healing. And when Jesus sees Jerusalem, he weeps over it. We read in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is good. So when we think about anger, we need to take all of these things on board and look at our hearts. And then we need to think also about how we're perceived. About 5 years ago, the young people in the Gateway Church in Reading, a Baptist church, took a script that they'd and they took it onto the streets to proclaim the gospel. And that church is led by Yinka, who is going to be the next president of Baptist Union next year. I'm looking forward to what he brings. And we had a go. We went and did this in Llandudno as well, not so long ago. Interesting experience. I'd not been on the streets for a long time. And some interesting and positive responses. People so often say that they're interested in Jesus, but disillusioned with the church. They don't like what they see always in the church. And if people are looking for something spiritual, they're looking for something peaceful, and they find angry people, they're not going to be interested. And I think Star Wars is a good temperature, spiritual temperature catching device. This is Yoda People are looking for spirituality, and it's expressed in many different ways. Maybe the inner peace that is looked for in Kung Fu Panda, as well, is another one. But it's Yoda's my favourite non-biblical spiritual guru, and this is what Yoda says: "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering." Worthy of reflection, I think. But there we go, from my little green friend. And, you know, people should find beauty, spirituality, and peace in church. That's what they're looking for. They should find the fruit of the Spirit in church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I've skipped one, haven't I? We'll go back to that. Thank you. We don't want people to come to church and decide that, oh, this isn't the spiritual place that I was looking for. I'll look elsewhere. And I have to say that I've failed in this space too. That last slide. I was in computing for 16 years. So if you've ever been frustrated with your computer, I'm with you. I'm with you. After several hours of trying to order online, he decided to shut down his computer. And not only that, I remember being at a Christian conference, and we were camping, and we needed to get to the morning meeting, the worship meeting, and the kids needed to get to their groups. And I just got frustrated and shouting at the kids to go and get to their Christian group so that I can and not miss the worship. Yeah, okay. And there I was, hands up in worship. And then I just sat down, head in my hands, and thought, no, this has got to change. What are my children going to go home from this conference with? This has got to change. And I've said sorry to my children, and it's good to say sorry. It's humiliating, especially when it's to your children. But, we can say sorry to God as well, can't we? To one another as well. We ask God to forgive us, to restore us, to remake us. And we go again. So, in your anger, do not sin. Then, we look at this point. I want to look at... So Jesus obviously is exhibiting something that is righteous anger here. Something different. So there should be something for us to learn from this too. Have you ever been to somewhere where you were expecting an amazing experience, but then it just didn't really cut it? It just didn't really make the mark. You just didn't really get there. I remember going to Cadbury's World. And, I had this picture, I think, in my head of the chocolate room from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You remember that? Where you can pick flowers and eat them because they're sweets. And even the grass is edible and beautiful to taste. And then there's this beautiful, gurgling, swirling river, brown river of chocolate, flowing through the fields of edible grass, luscious green grass. And, you know, don't get me wrong, Cadbury's World is really good. If you're thinking of go, it's really good. But there's quite a lot about the packaging. There's quite a lot about the mechanics of making chocolate. And there's quite a lot about the way that they sell the chocolate, you know. And it's okay. But if you go there expecting the chocolate room from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, you are going to be disappointed. And Jesus went to the temple, and he didn't find the chocolate room. He didn't find that at all. He was expecting prayer. He was expecting worship. He was expecting the presence of God. And what did he get? The bleating of animals, the squawking of birds, The shouting and bartering of a marketplace. Commotion and commerce. And we find accounts of the cleansing of the temple in the three other Gospels, in the Synoptics. But interestingly, in all of these, the events happen at the end of Jesus' life, at the end of Jesus' ministry. So there are two possibilities that the commentators consider. Firstly, that John was arranging his material chronologically. Thematically, rather than chronologically. So John placed this event after the first event, which in and of itself would be quite interesting. If you take the contrast between the wedding at Cana and Jesus who turns water into wine, the very first miracle in public, and then you look at this public event next to it, there's quite a lot of contrast. Quite a lot of contrast. And Beazley Murray takes that view as he surveys other commentators. And then, or perhaps there were two cleansings. Some commentators suggest maybe one at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end. That's the view taken by Morris and by Milne. Take it that way around. And as we go through the Gospel of John, it's good to remember that John's purpose, as he outlines for us at the end of his Gospel, is that we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Douglas led us through 2 weeks ago. Listen to that online. So I hope someone's visited Douglas in prison and his wife after they were planning the robbery. No? Donald. I'm so good with names. Thanks, Magnus. Donald, yes. So I hope someone's visited Donald in prison about his robbery that he was planning. No? No one else remembered that? Okay. Listen to it again. And So perhaps there were two cleansings, perhaps there was one. Either way round, it's probable that this was the judgment of Jesus on a house of robbers. On a house of robbers. Jesus can't stand it. It's dishonoring to God. There's no spirituality, there's just institution. There's no prayer, it's just empty religion. There's no encounter with God. It's simply the counting of coins. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that this was the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to have prayer. This outer part of the temple courts. It says it's in the temple courts. In these outer parts of the temple courts, that was the closest you could get if you weren't born a Jew. If you weren't born into the nation of Israel. And Jesus has come to bring salvation to all nations. To all. And here he finds that the court of the Gentiles has been taken away from them and turned into a marketplace. And interestingly, no one steps in to challenge Jesus. No one tries to stop him until he's finished. It can only be that they knew that this shouldn't be here. And also that they see something about this man. They're taken with the authority of this man. There's something about him. The temple needed to be cleansed. God's heart is for all nations. God calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus says something wonderful and surprising. He's challenged by the money changers and the animal sellers. Their fascination with him doesn't last long as they see the money rolling away and they question his authority. And Jesus responds, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And this is a prophetic sign, thirdly. The temple worship is coming to an end. Soon it will be obviated. Jesus is going to be the sacrifice that is the end of any other necessary sacrifice for sin. All other sacrifices before were a pre-configuration of this event. They were all looking forwards to the event of the sacrifice of Jesus. And if you think about it, there must have been at least a sacrifice every day. Over 1,000 years. 300,000 sacrifices a day. And then each person, when they had committed a sin, came and brought a sacrifice. We're talking millions. Millions of sacrifices just before Jesus was born. And Jesus died for all of that sin. His blood took the punishment, the blame for all of that sin and every sin since. He wore that on his shoulders. In a cosmic exchange, Jesus took the weight of the sins of anyone who would turn to God in repentance and ask for his forgiveness. Jesus took the price of sin on his shoulder. Took your place, took my place on the cross and bore my sin and yours. The temple is no longer required. There's a new temple now. The new temple, Scripture tells us, is our bodies, is our hearts. And that is where the Holy Spirit will now come and dwell. King Solomon prayed, didn't he, that as the temple was consecrated, and when we talk about crowning the offering, that was the phrase used for the fire of God coming down to fill the temple. And when the fire of God came down in the temple, when it was consecrated by Solomon, the priests couldn't get in. Couldn't get in because of the presence of God. So, how do we respond? Well, firstly, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, then perhaps that reflection of the end of the sacrificial system is for you. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. Jesus died so that you could have peace with God, know his love, and know that his wrath has been taken away. Jesus has the authority to break the chains of any hold over your life. Come to Jesus. And he changed my life. I'm no better than you. I'm a forgiven sinner. Simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We all stand condemned in sin. We all cling to the cross of Jesus for forgiveness, to know his love and a feast at his table for eternity. And maybe you've asked Jesus into your life before. Maybe for you, your heart used to be that temple of the Holy Spirit. But perhaps over time, other things have taken that place. The temple has been filled with other things. Has institution become more important than spirituality? Has faith started to turn into religion? Has money grown too important and started to squeeze out worship? I ask myself too. Ask Jesus to come and offer him your life again. Ask him to come and cleanse the temple. Invite him in by his Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, wherever you are in your faith and in your life, consider adjusting to the dove. Consider what changes you can make in your heart to hold the Holy Spirit in your heart so that the dove will stay in the eave of your heart and life, that you'll know his presence, know his love. There is a time for righteous anger, but there's predominantly a time to know the love of Jesus in our hearts. And that is what will transform us and what will transform the world. The Spirit falls first as dove and then later as fire, an enabler and cleanser. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring forth that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And let's be consumed with the love of God and with zeal for his house, our temples, in which he now dwells. I'm going to pray. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Remake us, remold us, renew us, recommission us with the gifts that you give us to serve your church, your bride, and to be your agents to transform the world. Come, Spirit of God. Come, dove of the Holy Spirit. Come, fire of the Holy Spirit. Come, breath of God. Come, wind of the Holy Spirit. Come, river of God. Wash over us, Holy Spirit. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us again with your love. To the glory of your name. Amen.